1 Samuel chapter 29. I hope you have been enjoying this study through 1 Samuel half as much as I have. I thoroughly enjoyed it. It's about over. It's been a great blessing and a great revelation to me. Has it been to you? It should be whenever we study a new book or an old one for that matter, or one we've studied before for that matter. We should see things old and new, shouldn't we? The account here, as you remember, those of you who were here, David has got himself into a bad place. I hope some of you read this ahead of time. But we looked how that David, back in chapter 27, go back there, chapter 27, David has gotten himself into a bad situation that he can't get himself out of. And what this story is about, we're going to look at in chapter 29, is God's wonderful restraining grace, keeping David from doing what he is capable of doing. We do not realize, none of us in here realize what we are capable of doing apart from the restraining grace of God. None of us. And every now and then the Lord gives us a little glimpse of that old man in us. He lets that old man just rise to the surface every now and then, and it scares us. And it shames us. David, when this is all over, he's ashamed of himself, as he should be. David cried over in Psalm 16. He said, "Preserve me, O God. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust." He's saying, I can't keep myself. I can't preserve myself. As we said of old Simon Peter, you know, he boasted of how he would never deny the Lord. Well, it wasn't long after that, just a short time that he did. And then after it was all over, Peter, one of the first things out of his mouth, or on paper, was he said, "We're kept by the power of God." But David cried, "Preserve me, O God." I bet he wishes he'd have cried that before all this started. And later on, I believe he wrote afterward, after this story, he wrote in Psalm 145, "The Lord preserveth all them that love Him." Paul wrote this, the Apostle Paul wrote this, "The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." He's the only one that can. Arthur Pink, one of my favorite writers, he lived in the early part of the 1900s, born in the 1800s, I believe. And one of my favorite writers, I read nearly everything he wrote when I was a young man. And he said this, "Most believers are quick to point out God's deliverance from physical dangers." They see that. They acknowledge God's hand. When they ought to be just as quick to see His deliverance from moral evil, which is far worse. To fall into moral evil is far worse. And God, we're surrounded. The fact is, we're surrounded by many evils. We're surrounded by them. And then we've got evil within. That old man that we spoke of. Evils within and evils without. And these things, this old man and the evil one out there and the present evil world is the cause of all our misery. And our Lord said of Satan, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's called the tempter. He's called the accuser. the devourer and his workers. He has many workers, which are called demons, who have transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness. Wolves in sheep's clothing. This present evil world is against God's people, not a friend to us, but an enemy of us. And it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul cried for all of us, "Who shall deliver us? Who shall deliver us?" Well, I'll tell you who. The Deliverer. That's His name. That's His name, our Lord and our God. Now, remember, as we said, David's dilemma. It all started here in chapter 27. As long as he was looking to the Lord, he was fine. As long as David was looking to the Lord, believing God's word and calling upon the Lord and communing with the Lord, he was fine. But when he began to look within and began to look without, and began to look at all the things that were against him. Look at chapter 27, verse 1. David said in his heart, he said this within himself, in other words, he consulted with himself. That's a bad person to take counsel with, isn't it? He said, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Saul's going to kill me. I got to run. I got to run. Got to do something. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Where can I go? Where can I turn?" And he ended up, see, he's not calling on the Lord here. "Lord, preserve me. Lord, help me. Lord, show me. Lord, deliver me. I believe, but help my unbelief." He's not crying, "Lord, I'm scared. Help me. Let me stand firm. Let me stand faithful." He's not crying that at all here. He said, "What can I do? Well, here's what I think I'll do." And he went to the wrong place. He sought refuge. He sought help in the wrong place with the wrong people. He wasn't thinking. Anybody else guilty? He wasn't thinking. He wasn't thinking on God's what he wasn't thinking. We're never in our right mind if we're not thinking as God thinks, as God says. He wasn't thinking on God, but now here's his salvation. Ron, this is going to be his salvation. It is his salvation. He wasn't thinking on God, but God never quit thinking on him. God wasn't in all his thoughts, but he was in God's. He wasn't in his right mind. He wasn't in his right mind. And now he's with the wrong people. Can you imagine how David, now, for those of you who weren't here, David, he said, "I'm going to run to the Philistines." Now this is the David who stood in front of these Philistines, these godless, idol-worshipping worldlings, people who hated his God, who defied his God, who cursed his God, Goliath. As a young man, he stood before them all. He was only one. He said, "Is there not a cause?" Fearless, strong in the Lord. He said, "The Lord shall deliver thee unto me, you uncircumcised Philistine, you. The Lord deliver me out of the bear, from the bear and the lion. The Lord deliver me, and the Lord will deliver me in this too. Whom shall I fear, and of what shall I be afraid? The Lord is my salvation." Unafraid, as long as he looked to the Lord. But then he began to, you know, look at things around. He quit looking above. He looked down and quit looking up. And he looked in and quit looking without. He said, "What am I going to do?" And he ran to the Philistines of all places, the world. He ran into the world is what he did. He went among unbelievers, godless people. And he stayed there a long time. A long time. Achish here in our story says he's been there for years. Can a believer get in a real bad way? Ask David. How long can it last?
a long time. As long as it doesn't last forever.
As long as the Lord brings them out. But they can get in a bad way. Ask David. Now, can you imagine? Now, he's down here in this godless country in a bad way. And in chapter 28, it looked like that he was going to have to fight against his own people to show his allegiance to this king, Achish. It looked like he was in such a mess that it looked like he was going to do something he'd never get over. Can you imagine how David must have thought with his head in his hands? And you've done it too. What am I doing here? How have I got myself in this? Huh? Have you ever done that? How am I going to get out of this? What's going to become of me now? I know he thought, Irene, I know he thought, how can I be a child of God and be where I am, with who I am, doing what I'm about to do? How? They said that of him. Look at 1 Samuel 29. I meant to read the whole chapter with you, but we don't have time, actually. The lords of the Philistines had gathered together, and they want to go to battle. In verse 3, the princes, the military leaders of the Philistines, they saw David and his men. He had 600 men with him at this time. And you know, here's a lesson to learn. There are other people to think of. In other words, our actions and all involve a lot of other people. And the consequences of our actions don't just involve us. The ramifications may go a long way. Reach a lot of people. David drugged 600 people down in the gutter with him. Didn't he? Well, the princes, the leaders of the Philistines, they saw David and his men, verse 3, and they say, what are these Hebrews doing here? What are they doing here? And that's what David was thinking himself. And then they said, look at verse 3. Is not this David? Isn't this David? Is that David? What's he doing here? Simon Peter. We're getting ready to look at that story Wednesday night. For your information, we're going to look at that Wednesday night. Matthew 26. Where Simon Peter denied the Lord. Where he warmed himself at the fire with a bunch of people, you know, who were just, they were gathered around to watch this killing. That's what they gathered to do. And Peter found himself warming himself at the fire with a bunch of unbelievers. And they started saying, hey, you're one of them. You're one of his disciples, aren't you? Well, is not this one of his? What's he doing here? That's what they said of David. Isn't this David? Now, as I said, how is David going to get out of this? He's got himself into it. It's all his fault. How's he going to get out of this? He's not. Somebody is going to get him out. The title of this lesson is the wonderful restraining grace of God. God's not going to let him do what he's capable of doing. God is not going to let him. God's going to let him go so far to see what he's capable of. And these things are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope that when we get in a bad, and we're going to, we will. We're going to get in a bad way. If we have already, we'll do it again. Yes, we will. And these things are written for our learning. And somebody, you see, is the Savior. We can't save ourselves. We don't save ourselves the first time, nor in all times in between. We don't keep ourselves. We never have. As I told you young fathers, you don't protect your children. You really don't. You never have. You don't protect yourself. The Lord is our Savior, our Keeper. It's always the case with God's people. We do the sinning, and He does the saving. He gets all the glory that way, you see. Here, it's always the case with God's people. We get ourselves in trouble, and He gets us out. Don't you love Psalm 107? All sinners love Romans 7 and Psalm 107, don't they? It says in Psalm 107, David wrote this. He said, because they rebelled against the words of God, they rejected the counsel of God, the Word of God, didn't listen to God, weren't paying attention to His Word. Why do we get ourselves in trouble? We're not listening. Just like our parents, when our parents told us things growing up, if we'd only listen. Mac, if we'd only listen. Dad, Mom, they love us. They're telling us what's good for us. They really are, weren't they? They really were. If only we'd just listened and done what they said, we'd been delivered from a lot of troubles, wouldn't we? But we didn't. We'd say, to appease them, we'd say, yeah, okay, are you through? And then run off and get smack dab in trouble. Wouldn't you? Huh? It says in Psalm 107, so He brought them down with hard labor. They fell down. There's none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord, and He saved them out of their trouble. Well, then they learned their lesson, didn't they? Yeah, it'll never happen again. I'll never get into that again, they said. Well, it wasn't long after that it says that they, because of their transgressions, their iniquities, they're afflicted, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and it says, and He saved them. And on it went, didn't it? And the moral of that story, Brother John, is, he said it four times, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works, His wonderful restraining grace to the sons of men. Now, as we said in the beginning, David was with the wrong companions. David was with the wrong people. Scripture says evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, I preached a little while, and I'm going to tell you something. All right? A dog is a dog is a dog. You know that? He can clean it up. He can do a lot of things for it. But there's still that old nature in that dog. You can train it, but it's still a dog. And the way that you know, more than any way, other way, the way you know it's a dog, you may lose sight of the fact that it's a dog until it gets in a pack. There's a pack of dogs that have been running my neighborhood. And they're neighborhood dogs owned by various neighbors, have collars on them. Well, there's a couple of dogs, pit bulls, what they are, no collars on them. Hey, you think pit bulls are worse than shih tzus? Oh, no. You say they're bred to do that. Folks, all dogs. Dog's a dog. Well, this pack of dogs have been running around the neighborhood. Okay, they all get together. I see my neighbor's dog. Nice dog. Seemed like a nice dog. Well, he gets in with them. Another dog gets in with them. Before long, you've got this pack of dogs. When you've got a pack of dogs, you've got trouble. You've got trouble. Well, lo and behold, the other morning, I went out, and there they were. And I looked, and there was Abner right in the middle of them. My dog. My beloved dog. My well-trained dog who wouldn't hurt a flea. Or would he? And, you know, he's an old dog, Henry. If he becomes an old dog, then he won't get into trouble, right? Old dogs don't get into trouble. Do they? Old men don't have any trouble with the flesh, do they? Old men, not so. Not so. Evil communications corrupt good manners. How often does Scripture tell us, and young people, listen carefully, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Come ye out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I'll be a father unto you. Listen to me, he said. The ways in which we will not influence this evil world for good. No, sir. There's only one thing that will influence people. It's what influence does. There's only one thing that will change us. Change people. It's what change does. The Word of God. It's one thing. It's not our being the friends with and so forth. What happens is they begin to influence you. This is the case with David. David didn't influence Achish, but David became just like them. Maybe Lot thought, well, I can do something about Sodom. No, you can't. There's only one who can. Either change it or destroy it. Well, the ways, and listen to this. Here's some of the ways in which God preserves His saints. They're wonderful, wonderful restraining, full of wonder. These are not our ways. This is not the way we would do it. The way God preserves His saints, and we didn't see it at the time. David doesn't see what's going on here. David doesn't see what's going on. Many have failed at some business venture. Many believers have failed at some business venture. They get into a business venture, and the Lord makes them fail at that to keep their hearts from being taken by these riches, by the world. When Job, you know, had many things, Abraham was a rich man, but James wrote, Paul wrote, he said, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Remember, it's just deceitful, the deceitfulness of riches. It's just wood, hay, and stubble. It's just, you know, just stuff. Remember that. The old preacher named John Warburton years ago. He was a young, struggling preacher, pastor. He had 14 children. Pastoring a little country church. He didn't have enough money to feed all his people, all his family. So he thought, well, I'll do something to supplement my income. And he went into pig farming. Now, they that preach the gospel are supposed to live by the gospel. They're supposed to be supported by what God gives them through God's people. That's what. Not sidelines. But he said, I'll go into pig farming to supplement my income. Well, he did. He borrowed money and bought all these pigs. Every one of them died. And Mary, he tried several things, and it all failed. My own illustration, well, I don't have time to give it. But anyway, the Lord has caused many to fail at various things to keep their hearts from being taken with these things. But many people, listen to this, many have failed in relationships. Believers have sought to have relationships with a woman or a man or a girl or a boy or whatever, and if they're one of God's own, and He kept that from blossoming, kept them from being unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Many have done that. The Lord has caused many to keep them from that mercifully.
to keep them from having this, being equally yoked to this unbeliever and having this. That's the greatest trial a believer would have to go through. The greatest trial a believer would have to go through would be to be married to somebody that hates God. As someone that's had it happen. Now, I remember as a young man, Davis, when I was about, no, I was a little older than you, out of high school. And it starts getting serious then. When you start dating people then, it starts getting serious, doesn't it? I mean, in other words, it could happen. You could run off and marry and so forth. Nobody would stop you. And I was living about 18, 19 years old, living on my own. And there was a young girl that I was smitten with. She was Catholic. And I was smitten with her. And she with me. I thought. I thought. And my parents were grieved. They were grieved about it. Well, anyway, to make a long story short, that girl dumped me. And Ron, I wasn't used to that. Honestly. There was a young daughter of Abraham waiting on me. A young daughter of Abraham waiting on me. Not a daughter of Belial. Oh, how I thank God that that girl dumped me. I didn't at the time. Oh, I was mad, ashamed, humiliated, everything. Tried to get her back. No way. I don't want her back now. The Lord had these princes of the Philistines, these fellows, turn on David. These Philistine princes said, get him out of here. I'm just paraphrasing the whole story. I'm telling you the whole story. They said, get him out of here. Verse 4, they said, what's he doing here? Make him go home. Send him back where he belongs. And Kelly really didn't go back where he belonged. He went back where the Lord brought him, where his trouble started. But the Lord's going to bring him where he belonged. He's going to bring him back to Judah among God's people. He's never where he belonged till he gets among God's people. And they said, get him out of here. What's he doing here? He's nothing but trouble to us. And many, many have had family and friends get put out with them. Turn on them. That's a good thing. Oh, how blessed are they that suffer persecution, our Lord said, are persecuted. Someone said this, how often has the Lord been working something for us by turning the world against us? Did you hear that? How often? This is the Lord's way. How often has the Lord been working for us by turning this evil world against us? Our Lord said, in this world you shall have tribulation. Why? To keep us from loving it. To keep us from desiring it. To keep us from perishing in it. David doesn't realize what God's doing here. Oh, but the Lord's being good to him. Having everybody turn on him. Who are you? What are you doing here? Get out of here. Like a dog. And David, all David sees, verse 8, David, he just has his feelings hurt. In verse 8, he just feels like he's been unfairly treated, and he begins to defend himself. Bad thing. Like old Job. We're going to look at Job this morning. Job was all right till he started defending himself. There's nothing to defend. If you defend yourself, there's nothing to defend. You're defending the wrong person. David begins to defend himself, and he begins to say all the wrong thing, doesn't he? Did you read this? Well, David appealed to Achish. What have I done? I haven't done anything wrong. Chapter 8, or verse 8, I haven't done anything wrong. And Achish agreed. He said in verse 6, I haven't found evil in you. And that's what, God's people,
Paul did say this when you're out among the world, in Titus 2, he said, that they may have nothing evil to say against you. He said, let not your good be evil spoken of. When they falsely accuse you, that's one thing. Peter said. They all said the same thing. And so David pleaded with him, but he said, no. Achish said, no. Verse 10, he said, leave at sun up. I'm sorry, you're just not one of us. Get out. So David, now imagine him leaving and 600 men with him. They're packing up all their belongings and they're leaving. Humbled, aren't they? Humiliated. Ashamed. They're going home. Going back to Ziklag. And you know what it's going to take to really get him out of all this real bad trouble? The greatest trial he's ever been through. The next chapter. The greatest trial. And the greatest trial he had ever been to up to this point was the greatest picture of the gospel you'll see. It's a picture of Christ. Oh, he lost everything. He thought. I told you about old Abner in the middle of that. What happened? What happened to old Abner? And that old dog, that pack of dogs. What happened? So I'm going to do something about that pack. Got to. Even little Charlie was out there. Boy, you talking about somebody panicking. Mindy, you know, saw Charlie in the midst of that pack. But anyway, what happened to old Abner? Well, when I saw him in that pack, and I'm going to do something about that pack. They're all going to end up in prison, bad or good. One way or another. It's them or me, isn't it? That's the way it is with God. It's God or man. Uh-huh.
Abner!
Oh, man, you thought I shot him. One dog in the middle of that pack heard my voice. One dog belonged to me. One dog is a dog is a dog is a dog. I called him sovereignly. He heard my voice, and Mary, his ears dropping. He doesn't have a tail, but he tucked it between his legs. And he came just slinking back, ashamed, embarrassed. I said, what are you doing with that pack of dogs? Get over in this. I didn't talk kindly to him. He needs to learn a lesson. One dog, I spoke rough to him, but one dog's out of trouble. One dog is ashamed and humiliated and embarrassed, but he's out of harm's way. Huh? David said, it's a good thing that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I just wasn't listening, was I? I don't belong over there. Thank you for calling me back. And we'll all say that at some point. Okay.